Tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Amos. The book of Amos is one that probably is not considered very often as someone's favorite book from the Old Testament. And yet the book of Amos is a very important book, as all of them are, and has a great deal to say even for those of us in this day and time. Brother Rex Turner Sr., and I've referred to him a couple different times in the last few weeks. I don't know that I ever really explained why. Brother Turner was one of my instructors after I graduated from the Florida School of Preaching, and I was taking some classes at Alabama Christian School of Religion through their cluster group, and Brother Turner, who was the president of the school, taught some of those classes that I took, especially in the prophets. And Brother Turner is one who spent a great deal of time studying the prophets. And I have a great deal of respect for him, as he had a great deal of respect for the prophets. But Brother Turner simply calls Amos the country preacher. And when you consider Amos and what is said concerning him, that's exactly what he is. He's a country preacher. He's also been called God's angry man. He has been described as the prophet of justice, as well as the prophet of repentance and judgment. Well, certainly that part of it, the prophet of repentance and judgment, could apply to several of the prophets that we've been examining as of late, because virtually all the prophets are calling the people of God in Old Testament times back to repentance, and because judgment is coming. The writer of the book of Amos is Amos, and his book is written somewhere around 765 B.C. It is written to the northern kingdom of Israel, though Amos himself is from the southern kingdom of Judah, as we'll notice in just a moment. With each of the books, we have tried to give a purpose for the book as it is given in the book itself. And certainly with the book of Amos, its purpose is to denounce the sins of Israel as well as her neighboring nations. Even Judah is not going to escape the denunciation by Amos at this particular time. And their sins are those that must be judged, Amos says, and they must be repented of, or else they are going to perish. Amos speaks concerning the doom of the sinful nation of Israel, but he also, in the very same book, is going to defend the justice of God in sending judgment upon the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. But a second purpose that we could say for this particular book is that he is going to appeal to Israel to prepare to meet thy God, as chapter 4, verse 12 says. When you consider the book of Amos, that it has a universal appeal, not just for those of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his universal appeal is for men to know that Jehovah God is not only the God of Israel, he's not only the God of Judah, but rather he is the God of all nations and of all his creation. And that is brought out several times in the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 8, and other places. He emphasizes that God governs all people on the same principles of righteousness. And it is such that that is the reason as to why God can pronounce judgment against and condemn surrounding nations that are not Israelites, surrounding nations that are not of the children of Israel, because God's treatment of nations is always just. And God always expects obedience, even of those that would be described by the Jews as heathen nations, those who were not children of Israel. God is, in fact, altogether holy and altogether righteous, and his judgments are not to be questioned. He is the creator, and we as mankind do not have the right as the creation of God to question the creator. And the Bible emphasizes that very point, as well as brings out that God is always right. And the Word of God emphasizes that and proves it over and over again. God is always right. He is always just. He is always holy. He is always righteous. And His judgments, His ways are past finding out. Amos, his living message is that there is no possible way to escape the consequences of persistent sin, and that is exactly what the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, are involved in. They are involved in persistent sin. But, as we will notice as well, so is Judah. So is the southern kingdom of Judah, and the reason that Amos will rebuke them as well. Amos also emphasizes that worship without faith and religion without morality are in fact an insult to God. And certainly it is important for us to understand, even in this day and time, how much that applies even to us today. That worship without truth, Jesus says that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. And it is such that today religion without morality is in fact an insult to God, because New Testament Christianity is a religion based upon morality, the morality of the Word of God. And God expects us to be moral and to make moral judgments in every aspect of our lives according to His Word. By way of background concerning the book of Amos, notice, if you will, concerning Amos the man. His name, Amos, means bearer or burden or heavy burden carrier is the idea that's expressed in the name of Amos. And it is used in such a way as to speak concerning the heavy burden that God bears for His people in carrying the burden of their sins. The message of Amos was often referred to concerning the burden that God bore. The prophecy of doom that was presented here in this particular book as it related to being the burden of God because of the way the children of Israel were conducting themselves. Amos was not a priest, as Hosea and some of the others were. Neither is he of the prophetic line. In fact, he will state he is not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And by that, he simply means he did not have formal training as one of the prophets or as one of the sons of the prophets by the prophets. But rather, he was a herdman. He was also, as well as a herdman, he was a dresser of sycamore trees, according to Amos himself, in the village of Tekoa. Now, a village or a dresser of sycamore trees, that doesn't mean anything to us. And yet, over in this area, there were those sycamore trees that produced a fig. And it was a special kind of fig. And those who were the dresser of these sycamore trees were responsible for going out, and they had to actually make an incision in the fig a couple of weeks before it was to be harvested so that it would ripen up. They had to inflict pain on the fig in order to get it to ripen up. And this was one of his jobs, one of his responsibilities. And that's what's spoken of when it speaks concerning a dresser of sycamore trees. Tekoa is located about 12 miles south of the city of Jerusalem, and this is where Amos is from. It is a place of an elevation of about 2,700 feet above sea level, and it's located about 18 miles from the Dead Sea, which, of course, is in the southern part of Palestine. He was called of God, according to Amos chapter 7, verse 15, from Judah to go to the northern kingdom in order to prophesy for God to the nation of Israel. He is also one that tells us that his calling came about 2 years before the earthquake. And that's all the information we have concerning this earthquake. But it is such that evidently it was of such great magnitude and force that Zechariah will tell us in chapter 14, verse 5, 200 years later, they're still talking about this particular earthquake. And so it was one that was remembered for a long period of time. And by the way, just to make note, Israel was gone for 160 years by the time that Zechariah is speaking of that earthquake. The northern kingdom of Israel had been in captivity and no longer existed. Amos prophesied during the reign of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And in obedience to the call, Amos went to Bethel. And if you remember, Bethel is one of the southernmost cities of the northern kingdom of Israel. It is not very far, only about 12 or 15 miles from the city of Jerusalem, I believe. And so he goes to Bethel, and that is where the sanctuary is for the religion of the children of Israel, for the northern kingdom. Remember, Jeroboam I was the one who set up those calf images, the one at Dan in the northern part, the one at Bethel in the southern part of Israel. And it is to this place where this sanctuary was, to that false religion, where Amos is going to go to speak for God. Amos is one who is humble, he's sincere and faithful. He is one who is a great fervent preacher for God. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 will certainly bring that out. He was denounced by the idolatrous priest, Amaziah, who complained to the king, Jeroboam II, concerning the message of Amos. And as a result of that, Amos was forbidden to preach any further in Israel. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Now, whether Amos prophesied in any other places, we don't know, because there is nothing that is stated. The indication seems to be his number one, if not his only mission, was to proclaim the word of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. But in doing such, he is also going to proclaim the word of God and the judgment of God upon those nations surrounding Israel on all sides. It is such that Amos, as well as the prophet Hosea, were in fact older contemporaries of the prophet Isaiah, which gives you an idea concerning the time period of Amos. As far as in the background of the book itself, the book of Amos actually consists of a series of oracles, the first two chapters, a series of sermons, chapters 3 through 6, and then a series of visions, chapters 7 through 9. God was, in fact, burdened with the sins of Israel as well as the sins of Judah. And he describes it, Amos describes the burden that God has as a wagon with sheaves, to get across the idea of exactly the burden that God is bearing, chapter 2, verse 13, of the sins of Israel. But Amos warned Judah of the divine retribution that was going to come. And yet with such, he is also going to promise a restoration. And he is going to look into the future concerning the coming kingdom of the Messiah, even as we spoke about this morning in our lesson. It was a time of outward prosperity, just as we noted from the prophet Joel as well, of the northern kingdom. Had great prosperity, and yet spiritually they were bankrupt. Spiritually, they were as bad off as anyone could get. And Robinson says it was the golden age of North Israel, the high water mark of that national prosperity. And yet it's not going to last very long. The whole tone of the book of Amos is that, in fact, disaster is imminent. And such it was. The major problems that are addressed by Amos included that of greed and dishonesty and merciless brutality toward the poor of their own people. They were given to excessive luxury and self-indulgence, Amos says, that there was the love of luxury and the love of indulgence that prevailed, much like it did during the decadent Roman Empire period among the Romans. The people, Amos says, were lying on beds of ivory, and they were described as being at ease in Zion. with a false sense of security. They believed it just couldn't get any better than this, and yet they did not realize just how bad off they really were. Amos sees the land as being filled with swearing and stealing and injustice, oppression, robbery, adultery, and murder. And Amos points out their sins clearly and exalts at the same time the purity of God. He shows that God is no respecter of persons, even as it related to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and those nations round about that he would condemn for many of the same things. If the Israelites sin against him, he will condemn them readily as he did the other nations. And Amos will do that for God. He shows that God hates hypocrisy. He shows that there can never be a divorce between doctrine on the one hand and ethics on the other hand. And certainly how much we need to remember that even today. That it is still the case that as far as God is concerned, there is not a divorce between doctrine and ethics. They go together, and it is required. The plea of the people was, we are God's chosen people. We are descendants of Abraham. We are the children of Israel. And they used that as the excuse as to why they could do what they wanted to, but in fact, by the very words they were using, they were simply proving they were without excuse because of the fact they were God's people. Religion lost all vitality among the nation of Israel. It became ritualistic and paganistic and had no bearing on their moral life at all. I don't know about you, but I find that extremely hard to understand as to how that can be the case, and yet that is the very description that Amos gives concerning the children of Israel. Religion had no moral bearing on their life at all. It didn't mean anything to them. It didn't affect them in any way, shape, or form. Amos, by the way, is going to speak concerning the kine of Bashan. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but kine is the word for cow. And he's speaking concerning the women of Israel. And I venture to say it was no more of a compliment for them than what you would consider if someone called you a cow, ladies. But that is exactly the way that Amos addresses the women of Israel. He describes them as kine of Bashan. And with such, he's speaking concerning their voluptuous, wanton women, the wives of the rich rulers who requested that their lords and husbands furnish them with the means of debauchery however they could. It made no difference to them. They oppressed the poor. They crushed the needy. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. They were willing to be torn, or they will be torn, rather, from their profligate lives as fish caught in a net and will be carried into captivity, Amos says. Israel is addressed here in this book as a fallen virgin. In speaking spiritually, of course, though it applied physically as well. When you consider that they are ones who are following after idolatry, and much of the idolatry that was practiced involved prostitution, involved adultery with those temple priestesses that gave their bodies in prostitution for their religion. She had been guilty of spiritual adultery and turning from God to idols. She had lost her spiritual purity, and she has refused Jehovah, and when she refused Jehovah God, there was none other to whom she could go that would accept her. When Judah and Israel, or with Judah and Israel, Amos goes to the root of the matter and deals with the attitude of the people's hearts and will toward God. But there's where the real problem lay. He wants them to know that their service is vain. It is an abomination to the Lord, and because their hands are stained with sin and their hearts are indifferent to the law of God, and the common dictates of social justice and morality are not even there, they will suffer the judgment of God as a result of that. Well, the keys to the book of Amos. The key words would certainly include the words judgment and punishment, as well as captivity and restoration. And you'll find all of those words throughout this particular book as Amos speaks to Israel as well as to Judah. The key phrase is, "Thus saith the Lord," which was common among the prophets of God. And it is simply to say, the words that I'm speaking to you are in fact the words of God. They are the words of the Lord. And therefore, "Thus saith the Lord," they were speaking by inspiration. And they made sure that the people knew their message was coming from God. They weren't speaking of themselves. They weren't speaking their own ideas. These were the words and messages from God. The key verses are found in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where Amos says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you." Notice the Lord has spoken this. "O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?'" And here, of course, Amos is making the point that he and God must walk together, and the children of Israel and God must walk together, but God is the one who determines where one is to walk. And if one is not going to walk with God, then they cannot walk in agreement, and God is the one who has the final say concerning the direction. But then also chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Here Amos says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Now imagine, if you will, how bad it is to have a famine of food. But how much worse to have a famine of the word of God. And such is a correct description of the northern kingdom of Israel, that they truly did have a famine of the word of God when they were sent into captivity. And they could not find the word of God. They had left God so long, so far back in their history, they didn't even know where to go in order to get back to God. That's how bad off they were. The key chapter is chapter 9. And here God proclaims the complete destruction of Israel because of their idolatry, and that in fact the idolatrous temple in Bethel will be destroyed as well. And in that chapter as well, he speaks concerning the Lord's judgments and how the Lord's judgments are in fact inescapable. They weren't going to get away from this. They weren't going to get out of it unless they repented, which they didn't. An outline from the book of Amos. The first two chapters basically describe the punishment that was promised. The heathen nations are addressed, that of Damascus, Gaza and Tyre, Edom and Ammon, as well as Moab. And then the covenant nations are addressed, that being Judah and Israel. And woes are pronounced upon all of them, as well as the promise of judgment to come. Then chapters 3 through 6, we have the penitence that is promoted. And so Amos explains the reason that they should call for repentance, chapter 3 and into chapter 4. The Lord does not roar vengeance without a cause, Amos says, first 8 verses of chapter 3. And their sins astonish even the heathen. Their sins astonish even the heathen. I don't know about you, that reminds me concerning the Corinthians, where Paul said that the Corinthians did those things that even the Gentiles wouldn't think of doing. That's how bad it was, and yet these were the Christians in Corinth who were doing these things. The sins of Israel and of Judah astonish even the heathen, and the holiness of the Lord demands punishment for evil. Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and there past chastening should make them think, and yet it did not. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And then there's the revelation, that the revelation should call for repentance, and such it does. Chapter 4, verse 12, and into chapter 5, verse 13, that God has revealed His character as well as His will, and Amos calls upon the people to hear God's word against you. Specifically, against you, Amos says, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And then he speaks concerning the omnipotence and the omniscience of Jehovah God, chapter 6 through chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. And then he speaks concerning righteousness demands repentance, chapter 5, verse 14 through chapter 6, verse 14, that they were to hate evil and to love good. Even as Paul would say as well, and Jesus taught often, that they should rid their religion of its hypocrisy. Chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. That luxury and ease actually led to their indolence. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And their false pride turned righteousness into bitterness. Their false pride turned righteousness into bitterness, Amos says, chapter 6, verses 9 through 14. Finally, chapter 7 through 9 are the prophecies presented. And in this, Amos speaks concerning the causes of judgment being prophesied to them, chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 6, and that they were out of line with God's standard, and therefore he speaks concerning the plumb line. And the plumb line was used to measure Israel's spiritual condition to show how out of balance it was, and such it definitely was, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, that they had corrupt religious leaders, as in Amaziah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, and God's long-suffering had expired, describing it as a basket of summer fruit. Now, that, of course, is a picture concerning a basket that is full of summer fruit that is ripe, ready to eat, but it just sits there out in the sun. It's not going to be long, and it is going to be putrefied. And that was a description concerning the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were as a basket of summer fruit. With such, Amos gives a description of the judgment that has been prophesied against them, that there is going to be a time of bitter mourning, chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, a time of spiritual famine, as we've already noted, chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. And that this is going to be thorough, it's going to be inescapable, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And there is a time of disruption and dispersion that is going to take place, chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. But there is a ray of hope, because Amos speaks concerning the results of the judgment that is going to come, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, that David's throne and dominion will be restored, as he says in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and that fruitfulness and prosperity will be restored, chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and in chapter 9, verse 15, that security, peace, and protection would be restored as well. But that would come when the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, comes into existence, which, as we noted this morning, is in fact the Lord's church. That is when these things would be restored, as are prophesied by Amos. Well, concerning Christ in the book of Amos, we have tried to notice in each of the books if and when the idea of Christ or something related to Christ is presented in the book. And certainly the closing part of the book of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, speak concerning the promise of the messianic blessing, the promise of the Messiah who is going to come. And he speaks concerning the kingdom of the Messiah. And therefore there is the ray of hope that is given to the remnant, that there shall be preservation of some anyway, that the Messiah's kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church over which Christ reigns currently, that he died and purchased with his own blood, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. It is such that Amos speaks concerning the restoration of Israel, the spiritual blessings that will be bestowed on God's new covenant people, those being of the Lord's church. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. James also, by the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 13 through 21, is going to appeal to this part of the book of Amos. And James does not say that the prophecy has anything to do with the reinstatement of Israel to its land, but rather James says that it has to do with the bringing in of the Gentiles and the making of a people who once were not a people, a uniting of Jew and Gentile in one body, and that being in Christ. That's how we can know what it is that Amos is talking about, because James, the brother of Jesus, here in Acts chapter 15, speaks concerning that and uses it to make that point. This bringing in of the Gentiles has been done, as is brought out in the book of Acts, in several different places, chapter 10, chapter 11, as well as Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And Amos's prophecy has in fact been fulfilled, and it is not yet to be fulfilled, as some would try to make us believe in this day and time. It has been fulfilled, as James brings out. Well, what are some of the lessons we can learn from the book of Amos? Certainly, we've already referred to several of those, and we're not going to deal with them in particular. But a couple more that we would add is concerning the fact that the lion roars. And here Amos, who is sometimes called, the book of Amos is sometimes called the Gospel of the Lion's Roar. That's not one that we made mention of before, but it is the case. And Amos speaks concerning the Lord will roar from Zion, chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 8. That the Hebrew people were in fact very familiar with lions. Sometimes we don't think concerning lions being very well known in Palestine, and yet they were. They were very common at this particular time, and many of the books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, speak concerning lions being in Palestine. In fact, do you remember that our Lord himself is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as well as he will also be spoken of as the Lamb? He is, in fact, both. It was a time of prosperity, and the sheep seemed to be safe and serene. It was everything they could have wanted, materially speaking. But the lion is going to roar, and the lion is going to roar, and judgment is going to be inescapable because of their condition. The enemy is not named, but the lion is roaring, and possibly it is the lion of Assyria that will, in fact, take the nation of Israel into captivity just 40 years approximately from the time that Amos makes this prophecy. And therefore, when Amos speaks of it being imminent, certainly it was, even though it doesn't take place for 40 years. A nation was, in fact, to oppress them, chapter 6, verse 14. And Israel would go into exile beyond Damascus, chapter 5, verse 27. Amos says that Israel must face the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and not light, chapter 5, verse 18. And such it was to the nation of Israel. In the face of their sins and the impending punishment, Amos could only sing the funeral song for Israel. That's how definite it was. The only thing that could be done was to sing the funeral song, chapter 5 and chapter 8. And the end was not long in coming, as we already noted, for in just 40 years, the kingdom of Assyria will lay siege to the northern kingdom of Israel and will take them captive, and the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, will never be a nation again, according to the prophecy of God. Well, another lesson we can learn from the book of Amos is the answer to the question, how could a God of love punish his people? Amos brings out this particular point, and if we remember what the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we remember that since man left in sin would be miserable in all eternity, God must destroy sin and he must punish the impenitent sinner, because that's what a just and righteous God does. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. But John also tells us, 1 John 3, verse 8, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So to preach the God of real active love is, as Amos reminds us, to speak words of rebuke and condemnation. And yet it is done because of love. If God cared less, if Amos had been less sensitive to the word of God, he might have had a more pleasant book. But it would not have spoken of God's infinite and patient love for his people. And yet that's exactly what the book of Amos does. Amos had a hard message. And he had a hard, difficult task that was laid before him in speaking to a hard-hearted people. And yet Amos was faithful in doing that. Amos preached even until and including the time when they told him not to preach anymore, because it was the word of the Lord, and because it was what God instructed him to do. Truly, the book of Amos is a great book. One of the minor prophets, yes, but simply because of its size. And yet when you compare its size to the book of Daniel, for example, that's not much smaller than the book of Daniel, but it is such. Then Amos has a great message that even we need to learn today, because Paul does tell us, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It is such that we do need to learn the lessons from the Old Testament, which is one of the reasons that we're taking the time to go through each of the books of the Old Testament and each of these Old Testament books of the prophets as well. If you're one who's outside the body of Christ this evening, the book of Amos speaks to you as well, as far as speaking concerning the fact that you must obey the will of God and you must obey the word of God in order to become a New Testament Christian. Something you can't do on your own. And even though the book of Amos is not addressed to us today, it was for those in the Old Testament. Yet there are those points that we need to learn, and one of those things is we need to do what God said do because God said do it. Therefore, when the New Testament teaches how to become a New Testament Christian, we know that that's what God expects us to do. To hear the word and to believe it with all of our might. To repent of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ and being immersed in water. To be born again. To have our sins washed away. To receive the remission of our sins. To be saved. That's what Jesus said one must do to become a child of his. If you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off, we plead with you to come back in repentance, because that is exactly what Amos is calling upon the children of Israel to do. To come back in repentance, to be faithful unto him. But remember, they refuse to do it. And so it is such that the only way that we can have salvation for those who are New Testament Christians is if we will be faithful. And if we will not heed the warnings of Amos or heed the warnings of the apostles of the New Testament, the end result will end up being the same, spiritually speaking, for us. And therefore, we call those back to repentance, praying to God for forgiveness of their sins, to once more begin walking in the light as he is in the light, that are already a part of the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.